some of us were born unplanned, and sometimes that translated into unloved and uncared for or despised. What a tragedy it is for a child to be born in an unwanted way. We should rejoice. What a wonderful thing it is to have a child. Anyway, I'd like to talk to you and help you understand that there is healing for the rejection you may have experienced in Christ Jesus. So I came across a video post, and I have the information on it in case you wanted to see it. I was studying Psalm 107, and this came in front of me. I don't know what algorithm put it there, but it was called A Rejected Lamb. And it's the story of a female lamb twin who had been born early in the morning and somehow separated from her mother just after birth. And so the necessary bonding which occurs at that moment, that critical moment in time, you know, the time when the baby gets laid on the mother's belly and smells her and feels her and knows her, that bonding moment is really, really important in the child's life, in the lamb's life. And it didn't happen. So as a result of that not happening, the ewe lamb chose to reject her little lamb. And she began to curse that offspring and treat it as unwanted. This is not fun to watch. And in nature, without a shepherd intervening, it would have resulted in death for that little lamb. That's a pretty signal lesson for us, that a hostile or abusive neglect in birth is something from which a helpless newborn needs deliverance. Let me say that again. A hostile or abusive neglect from which the helpless newborn needs deliverance happens when that bonding fails to occur. And you carry that your whole life long. And I want to draw a lesson from this sad situation, like the shepherd did in this video. This is what he said. After laying this out to us and leaving you thinking, oh dear, oh that's not good, really shocked. After having that reaction, he says, but do you know what this means? And then he answers his question. I have to tell you, I love this farmer. I love his heart. You know, I mean, that's what was really manifest. Let me tell you what it means. It means that this one, this little one, will be taken in and bottle fed by my son. My son has been praying for a little lamb that he can raise by hand. And this little lamb will live and thrive and grow up to love my son. And that love and special attention will have a lasting effect. She will trust him. She will run to him. And they will delight in them as long as their relationship remains. It is as if the lamb is saying, when it grows up, I'm going to run to this one because he loves me. I'm going to run to Jesus because he loves me. So, I got to thinking about this. That's the problem with writing a sermon early. You get to think about it. And I started thinking about this lamb, which represents you and me, individually. Its birth is our birth. And it's talking to us about how helpless and hapless and hopeless we are as newborns, which is a good way to describe being lost. How lost was the lamb? Well, in the video, it was entirely lost. Wholly, completely, physically, psychologically, socially, emotionally, and spiritually lost, lost, lost. Well, how well was the little lamb doing with self-help and self-rescue? Well, poorly. Perhaps fatally, not well at all. Well, how conscious or aware of this was the little lamb? Well, possibly entirely ignorant, because at that age it may know nothing. It may lack awareness of the risk and danger and exposure, because these are not the little lamb's concern. This is the mother lamb's concern or the shepherd's concern. Oh, well, what was the little lamb's utmost need in this hour? That lamb needed a shepherd. Actually, that lamb needed a shepherd's son. But you catch my drift, right? It needed an overseer, someone who would take care of the little lamb. Someone who would search for the lamb and find the lamb and secure the lamb and provide safety for the lamb and shelter for the lamb and sustenance for the lamb. You catch my drift? That's what the little lamb needed. Do you know what you need? The same thing. Well, who's responsible for that lamb being lost or getting lost? Well, we don't know. We aren't told. That's left out of the story. But the question is, does it matter? I think it doesn't, because the lamb is the object of the rescue, not a victim. Do you understand the distinction? The lamb is an object of the rescue, but not a victim. Victim might follow, but it doesn't have to. Okay. And I ask the question, why do we wait so long before we run to Jesus? Or here's another question. Why do we tend to dwell upon who hurt us or what happened to us with sadness, dejection, or perhaps regret or thoughts of revenge? Why are we so stuck on how it happened when all that really matters is whether we run to Jesus? What are you going to do? You can't rewrite the history. Will you run to Jesus? Will you accept him as your shepherd? Will you let Easter happen for you? That's what I want to talk about. I want to suggest that because of the Good Shepherd, we are able to overcome rejection and abandonment, the kind of thing that would have doomed this little lamb in nature. And what we're told by the shepherd will actually spawn a unique and special relationship. It's almost as if God planned this to have special time. He wanted to give special attention to this little lamb. And that's why he appointed a son to long for a lamb to raise by hand. His provision was in the love he made possible for that little lamb. But we ask questions like, how can those who gave birth to me just leave me? How can those I depend upon so entirely, who ought to mean the most to me, who ought to be important to me my whole life long, who should care and feed and nurture and protect and provide for me, how can they just walk away from me? How could they do that? Or pitch me into a field. Or throw me into a dumpster. Or leave me on the street. These are hard things, aren't they? Why did they choose to abandon me? Why did they hate me so much and not love me? They didn't wash me. They didn't groom me. They didn't wrap me up in a blanket. They didn't rejoice the day that I was born. And later in life, it's cold comfort to hear, well, they couldn't afford you. Or the state took you. You know, without touch, without intimacy, without love, food, warmth, protection, clothing, without those things, we will die. And some do. So why did no one choose to stick by me or to run to me and pick me up and take me home? Why did no one wash and tend and care for me? Maybe it was to make me aware of my need for the Good Shepherd. I would have been left to fend for myself, but for him. Abandonment is a real tough issue, okay? I preached this message in jail last week to 10 men, 5 of whom were as hard as they come. Abandonment can lead to insecurity. Abandonment can lead to an endless struggle to prove yourself worthy of love or to a lifestyle of trying to be lovable, whatever that means or takes. What I want to suggest to you is that we have this little lamb narrative that I've shared with you this morning that's very sad and very touching, but there's an alternative narrative, and I also shared that with you this morning. What if you went through what you went through? Not because you were hated, because you were chosen. What if you went through what you went through because you were elect? You were selected. You were wanted. That the Lord wanted a special relationship with you. I guess if you have to choose narratives, you need to make a choice. Amen? What narrative are you going to live by? You're going to live by, why didn't they love me? Or, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley and shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Which narrative will you live by? And Jesus told him this parable. This is for everyone who was lost but found. Okay. Who is everyone that was lost but found? Who was lost but found? Stick your paws up in the air. Do you understand what I'm trying to establish? I love you. I want you to hear this. You're not lost. You're lost but found. He told him this parable. He said, hey, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture or the sheep and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Did you catch that? He doesn't go out searching vainly. He goes out searching and he doesn't stop until he finds it. Yeah, that's the shepherd we have. Totally committed. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and skips and sings all the way home. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but it does say he rejoiced. And it says when he got home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, and he said to them, hey, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. every one of you that was saved? Jesus got to go to his Father and say, found another one. Found another one. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15, verses 3 to 7, folks, if you want it. That's the Easter mission. That's the Easter project. That's what I want you to celebrate with me today. And then, let's think. I love to think about Scripture. Can you tell me where you can find 99 righteous? Nowhere. Because the Scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Except for the one whom the Lord declares righteous. Are you saved? If you're saved, then he has said, you are righteous. Wow. Anyway, the rejected lamb, so-called, is rejected no more, but saved and recovered and found, and a cause for great rejoicing. A foundling no more. Isn't that a wonderful word? Foundling. You know what a foundling is? Tell me. One who's been found. A baby picked up. A lamb that he takes as his very own. A lamb who learns to trust him and run to him and love him. Or I would have you consider in a preface to the Matthean parallel to this Luke passage found in Matthew 18, verse 10. It says this, see that you do not despise, as in discard, or harm through neglect, or hold in contempt. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Right. Easter. The mission. Easter is all about the mission. Or we find in Luke 19, on the last leg of his journey to the cross, you know, Tom sang how he was crucified there. On the last leg of his journey, he comes to Jericho. And Zacchaeus, who was diminutive in height, had scaled a sycamore tree to get a better view. Jesus not only knew where he was in the tree, he knew him by name, and so he called out to him. And he said, Zacchaeus, who was hiding in the tree, come on down, come on. I need to dine with you. Well, that means he needed to dine with Jesus and about 30 others who were hanging with him. So he needed a big dining room and a large menu, but it doesn't matter. He takes him home, and because of the love and acceptance and trust that's expressed to him by Jesus in person, he is utterly changed. In other words, he was lost, and now he's found. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, this is verse 8 in Luke 19, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay him back fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Oh, son of Abraham. Are there any sons of Abraham in this congregation? Ladies, stick your paws up. Right. This is talking about you, little lambs. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I don't know For me, it's not very difficult to picture Zacchaeus as the abandoned little lamb that we spoke of at the beginning. And we remember again that the mission is to save Zacchaeus, not Private Ryan. Oh, sorry. Private Ryan can be saved, I suppose, but that's not the mission. The lost lamb, the rejected son, God's little one. So I've given you three citations from Scripture about the mission. But don't miss the point. The very vital point in the shepherd, the sheep farmer's tale about the shepherd boy. Remember, his son was praying to have a little lamb to raise by hand. He was primed to take in this rejected lambkin and to raise it and bottle feed it and treasure it and develop a special relationship, something that is created by God's redemptive action in the life of the lamb. The Lord appointed this occasion. God appointed the occasion of your birth for a special relationship, for special attention, for a more glorious bonding. For just as the Father sought a bonding when he sent his Son to visit us, to seek and find and redeem and bring home the lost, the abandoned, and the rejected, all of his lambs, so he sought Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was socially ostracized, kind of like the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember her? She was in bondage to shame and rejection and contempt and condemnation. But if you have felt condemned, let me give you a piece of advice. Turn it on its head. Reverse it. Choose the other narrative. So, instead of experiencing rejection, consider yourself special and selected, even elected. Now, to put feet on this, when my sister found me after 50 years apart, she was putting feet on this redemptive action of God. Consider yourself special, selected, even elected. Why is it important for us to hear this? Because the world is filled with orphans and widows and widowers. And we're told in the Word of God that they are special to Him. They are His special concern. Have you read that? Have you heard that? He defends them because they belong to Him. Christ, Israel's king, remember? The Messiah. He was rejected. And the reason he was rejected is so that you and I might be accepted. In other words, he came and bore the curse that we might be blessed. He died that we might live forevermore. Hallelujah. But some people hear this story and they say, ah, phooey. That shepherd was only doing his job. Any shepherd would do the same. I think not. I do not believe that is the case. Where does divine mercy come from? It comes from the heart of God. And it comes from before the foundation of the earth. God's chesed was evident in creation and in everything that follows creation. Well, some people say, let the Department of Human Services and social workers just do their job. They're on cleanup, all right? You know what? There should be no cleanup. There should be no cleanup. Does it detract from the compassion of Christ to declare that he was on mission Are we diminishing his gift by saying he was only doing his job? I don't think so. Does Jesus being the agent of that mercy exclude him from being merciful? You see where foolish places that people go with all of this? Of course not. Let me go to Ezekiel 36 and 22 following. It's very bracing on this very point of the origin of mercy in God. Because we read there that it's all about him and not about me. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Pay attention to that. When you act as the special, chosen, redeemed Lamb of God, you are displaying the holiness of God to a witnessing world. You are declaring his mercy. You are the embodiment of his love. In you, God is being vindicated. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all lands, and I will bring you into your own land. And then he goes in, and I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful. Why? Because God's doing it, not you. You will be careful with God's power to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and multiply it. I will not bring a famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. And why did God do this? For the sake of my holy name. We, in our faithlessness, profane God. Well, isn't that good of God that he's willing to do all of that? And I want to ask again, is God any less merciful because God is fulfilling his purpose of vindication as well? I did say as well. I didn't say instead of. God is good. Now, we say this all the time. Do you know how Old Testament that is? Yeah, you need to think about that. Yeah, you think you're being current, New Testament, Christian, living by grace and all that jazz, right? God is good. God is good when? All the time. That fuses the Old Testament and the New Testament together, because what is God according to the New Testament? God is love. God is love. God is good and God is love. When is God loving? Oh, all the time. Wow. God is good. God is love. 13 times in this passage from Ezekiel, God declares what he will do. And 2 times, he tells us what we will do. Think about that. Who's doing the heavy lifting here? Oh, it's God. Oh, amazing. So I began this message, this Easter message, by drawing your attention to the desperately helpless estate of a newborn she-lamb. I began that. This message by talking about her need for deliverance. Now, I want you to remember that deliverance came from outside the pen, not inside the pen, let alone inside the lamb. She needed a rescuer, a redeemer. She needed God. Because she could not save herself. Nor can you. Hallelujah. You need God, our Redeemer. So, our text is really important here. He brought them out of darkness, that would be God, and the shadow of death, and he broke their bonds asunder. That's what God is doing for you. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. So now what you can say is to an addiction that has held you in bondage, in the name of Jesus, I cut you asunder. I break you in the name of Jesus. You cannot hold me. I do not belong to you. I belong to God. Jesus is mine, and I am his. God delivered guilty men. I hope you picked up on that. God delivered rebels who were against the word of God. You read that in the whole passage. God delivered those who held his counsel in contempt. Men who had worked themselves into the fix they are in. I mean, that's what I said on Wednesday. I said, you guys are all here because of what you did. But the Lord of mercy can undo the fix you're in. Under the shadow of death. They were condemned sinners. They were bound men. They had a need for liberation. May the Holy Spirit touch them, ease their soul weariness, and turn them all to Jesus. That's what's needed. That's what Sherman said in Sunday school, had you been there. Turn them all to Jesus. Have you ever prayed over a multitude at Hannaford? Lord, in your mercy, turn them all to Jesus. Let me be no impediment to the conversion of this mass of people, whoever they are. Turn them to Jesus, because they need salvation, just like me. Well, you can do that. Jesus came to Jerusalem because we were a heap of helplessness and dead in our trespasses and sins. Yeah. And when you come to that place, when you're in the place where you realize that you have no hope but him, you might start praying. That would be a good thing. They cried unto the Lord. That's why I said you need to bleat before you bleed out. Cry to the Lord. He heard their cry. He hears your cry. And then he comes to emancipate you. And when the prison door opens, what should come out of your mouth is, oh, it's you. Can you imagine? Oh, it's you. You saved me from that car crash. You saved me from that accident. You saved me from that sickness. You did. You, Lord, it's you. He brought them out. Well, okay, so he's brought us out. We've all been emancipated, right? How many of us have been emancipated? Okay, if you've been emancipated, let me tell you what your responsibility is. Tell somebody. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't treat it like a trade secret. You should be praising God openly with gratitude. Oh, I'm not wired that way. Let the people who have the gift of No, it doesn't say that. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's no qualification, no special category. Okay, you're going to praise God, but you're not going to praise God because you're too shy, you're too introverted, you're too backwards, you're too awkward. Forget all of those excuses and open your mouth and use the tongue that God gave you to praise his mercy, grace, and truth. Amen. You want the church to grow? Speak. don't know what else to say. Speak. Speak of God's glory and mercy. So the Philistines, they finally bagged Samson. They had him holed up in Gaza. They said, he's going nowhere. We'll come deal with him in the morning. So he got up, did his stretchers, like Melissa, you know, walking ready for the day. Then he strutted out to the gate, and he grabbed hold of the post, and he picked up the post and the gate, and he carried them 23 miles up to the top of Mount Hermon and set them down. He sure was imprisoned. When Christ carried his cross to Calvary, he was replicating what Samson did on Mount Hermon. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. Isaiah 45:22. Do you understand, against all odds, what a display of power and goodness and love your deliverance is? These prisoners would not have prayed if God had not worked on them and driven them and drawn them to do so, but he's done so with each of us. It's his goodness. We have none of our own. It's his righteousness. I have none of my own. God alone effected it all, and he did so everlastingly. That's a great thing. It's indelible. It's unremovable. It is complete. It is completely done. And he did it so that it lasts forever. Okay, so I've talked a lot. And I want to ask, so what? That means I'm getting close to the end. So what? What are we to do with this emancipation, this adoption, this being wanted and special to God? The first thing you want to do is record it. How many have you written in your diaries or your journals, I am redeemed. I am saved. I am his lamb. I'm good. Have you written that in your diaries? Because if you haven't, write it. Write it today. Then write it tomorrow. Because it's good for every day. Write it down. Make a record of it. Secondly, start praising God out loud. I don't want God saying to me, speak up. I can't hear you. Okay. You need to do it with your light. You need to do it with your life. You need to do it with your liberty. Okay, thirdly, if you're wanted by God, this is the best news. You are wanted alive, not dead. Got it? Wanted alive, not dead. He wants you free, alive, whole. And then he wants you to go out and post the notices. Wanted alive, not dead. So, what do I mean by rejoicing? I love that passage in John where the man who is lame from childhood gets up and walks and leaps and praises God. No physical therapy, no surgery, just walking and leaping and praising God. Yeah, that's what we're all supposed to be doing. We have this new heart. We have these loosened lips. We have a life that's been spared. So here's what you need to make sure. No one thinks that you're a deaf mute anymore. You have heard from God. And out of that hearing, you speak. Out of your strength and health given to you by God, you praise the Lord. You do it with all you've got. You do it with all you are. You do it with all your means. You do it with your substance. You need to make a whole offering of your life. I know it's very old-fashioned, but think about that. All that I am and have and ever shall be, I commit, O Lord, wholly unto thee. Sounds like a marriage, does it not? I want each one of you to tell me, Pastor Sam, from this day forward, I'm going to be an influencer. That's one. I'm waiting. That's two, three, four. Is that it? All right, here's another one. My wife, that's a relief. All right. Okay, you know what's happening right now? You are being reborn as a church. Be reborn. Enjoy it. It's exciting. I will be an influencer. So help me God. Hallelujah. I want you to be an example. I want you to be an instrument. All of those things. One of the figures of speech is, be the belfry in your house. You know what belfries are for? For housing bells that make noise. And the noise goes out throughout the world. Yeah. Be the belfry in your house. Or, be the peace you want to have. That's what the world says. Here's what I say. Be the doxology that you want to sing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. When you sing that doxology, let me tell you what God will be doing. He will be grinning from ear to ear. He will be smiling upon you. Because that's what he does for those who trust him. Those who run to him. And those who love him. You're in good hands. With Jesus. Not Allstate. Amen.